Good evening, welcome to Christchurch Banstead this evening. It's a pleasure to be able to welcome you on what's going to be a really great time together, I trust. My name's Jay, and I'm one of the ministers here at the church. And if you're a guest, if you've come for the first time tonight, you're especially welcome. We're really glad you've been able to join us. And we're going to have lots of things to talk about after the evening has finished as we discuss what we've heard. Just a couple of practical things before I introduce our guests for tonight who are going to be speaking. First of all, just so you know, the toilets, if you need them, are back through the glass doors. The men's is on the right and the ladies' is on the left. Feel free to obviously go whenever you need to go. Also, if you would please just take out your phone and put it on silence now, that would be great. I'll do that as well, just to make sure we're not interrupted. And just to say that after we've finished, there's no need to rush off. Please do stay around and chat. And there's a bookstore you can have a look at as well. So feel free to hang around too. Now, first of all, Glenn, who's going to be our speaker for the week up until Sunday evening. I'm really glad that he's been able to join us. And also to George as well, who's going to be sharing his story with us tonight. Shall we welcome them in the sort of usual way that we welcome people? Great, over to you, Glenn.
Fantastic. Thank you so much, Jay. Yes, I'm Glenn. I'm Emma's husband. I'm JJ and Ruby's dad. And we live in Eastbourne on the south coast, but I'm from a bit further south than that. I'm from Australia, and my wife is from Belfast. But my wife thinks that living in Eastbourne is about halfway between Belfast and Australia, which tells you everything you need to know about the sense of compromise in our marriage. But that's another story. We are here thinking about the story of one George Osborne, and we'll get to know... Don't laugh yet, honestly. There is the Tory leadership debate on tonight, and so you've all decided that you don't want to go to the Tory leadership debate, but you do want to listen to George Osborne. When people hear that there's a talk by George Osborne, are they either surprised or disappointed when they realise it's not the ex-Chancellor?
Well, I'll let you decide tonight what the answer is to that question.
Yeah.
Yeah. Hopefully not throwing tomatoes. So, yeah, I'm not the George Osborne, different George Osborne.
Yeah. You're bringing glory and honour back to the Osborne name.
Back to the
I
name.
Think. Yeah. Brilliant. Brilliant. And where do you live at the moment, George?
So I live in Woking in Surrey, so not a million miles away from here. So I live with my wife, Kate, and our little Cocker Spaniel dog called Sammy, who's full of energy and lots of beans.
Very good. And you kind of grew up in the Woking area, is that right? You sort of...
Yep, so lived in Woking since I was about 4 years old. So I'm a home counties boy, so I was in Buckinghamshire before then. And then moved to Woking when I was four. I'll let you try and work out how old I am now.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, lived there most of my life, on and off, a few little bits elsewhere, but pretty much been around Woking for a fair few years.
Okay, so tell me about home, growing up, happy place, not so happy, what do you think?
So both my parents loved me very much, loving family in that respect, so I did have love growing up, but I guess the difficulty in my home was my dad, he was an alcoholic. He's what we call a kind of functioning alcoholic, so he held down a job, but he would be drinking most of the time. And so that was tough, to be honest with you. So my parents weren't really getting on behind the scenes, and I guess behind closed doors there was all sorts happening in the home that was difficult. But I guess the biggest thing for me in growing up, it just meant Dad wasn't really around to discipline me much. So I could get up to mischief and he wasn't around to tell me off, or... he was asleep in the outside cupboard way, drinking, and I could go off and do what I wanted to do. So the person that you've got speaking to you tonight is one person that's made a lot of mistakes in his life, a lot of stupid decisions. And part of that was growing up. I mean, just, I suppose, about 9 years ago now, I found my dad dead in his apartment. And it's been a kind of day in some ways I've been waiting for. He lived in quite a state. And it was a horrible day. It was really, as you can imagine, and I'm not saying this for sympathy. I know there's going to be people here with worse stories, but I guess I often share that part of my story because it paints a picture of what addiction can do. I guess I've seen addiction firsthand, and One of the things the Bible actually talks about is anyone that sins becomes a slave to sin. And I saw that in my dad. He'd become a slave to alcohol. The kind of family philosophy in our home was just follow whatever makes you happy in life. That was kind of the family philosophy. And I think my dad thought that alcohol was the thing that was going to make him happy. And he just became more and more addicted to it, to the point where it literally killed him.
So what did that do to you as a kid growing up? So you don't have that father figure. You don't have a disciplinarian in the home. Mm-hmm. You're allowed to run free. What sort of kid did that make you?
Not a particularly nice kid. Yeah, not very good at school. I guess I was always the naughty boy at school, always wanting to do the next thing, the naughtier thing, so I could kind of get a bit of a reputation for my friends. That was kind of what I looked to for recognition, what people thought of me. So by the age of about 8 years old, I began smoking, hanging around with older kids. And then by the age of 10, 11, I began to get involved in drugs and glue sniffing. Soft stuff at the start. But I remember being arrested even at 10 years old. I think my claim to fame is not like the chap you've got tomorrow night, the bodybuilder, but my claim to fame is being one of the youngest person ever in Woking to be arrested for drugs. You know, that's sadly my story in some ways. So I just made lots of wrong decisions. I think that was the thing. And I was always looking to be kind of king of the group. You know, what could I push the group to do next? And a bit of a ringleader at school. So yeah, a lot of stupid mistakes.
So tell me where the occult came in to your story, because it was around that sort of time as well, wasn't it? You're sort of pushing the boundaries and looking for ways of escape, and here comes what? In what form did the occult kind of take?
So we're talking secondary school. So I joined secondary school. Someone introduced me to something called a Ouija board. I'm sure many people are familiar with what that is, but it's a game where people think that they can actually talk to dead people. And for me, at that stage of my life, I thought, what a load of rubbish. For me, it's just, you know, what you see with your eyes and what you touch with your hands. It's the material world. I didn't believe in anything supernatural. So someone introduced me to this game, and I thought, well, I tell you what, it'd be good fun just to wind my mates up and play along with this. And so we set up a board in a friend's house and began to play on this board game. And very quickly in that evening, actually, the information that was coming back from that board was things that I knew nobody else in the room knew about, things about my family. And I very quickly realised there was something supernatural happening. And I couldn't quite work out what it was, but I began to become quite addicted to playing the game. And used to just ask this game loads of different questions. So we're talking back in the day when there wasn't the internet. So we'd have to go and check things. I remember it saying, you know, I was a dead soldier in the Second World War or something. And we'd go and check the facts at the library. And it would be true what they were saying, this information that was coming back. So it was fascinating, actually. And I remember at this stage, the spirits that we thought we were talking to were some helpful spirits, some bad spirits, and I thought I was connecting with these helpful spirits that were giving me information for life, giving me things about the future, my future, what was coming up in the next days and what have you. And so it was quite exciting. In fact, all the time we'd be playing this game. You know, we'd set it up at school, we'd set it up at the back of the bike sheds. I remember.
When you say we, how many people are you talking about?
So particularly another couple of friends of mine. I mean, there was a bigger group than that, but mostly me and a couple of friends. And we'd set it up literally on the back of cigarette packets. We'd use a coin and we'd try and communicate with these spirits. We'd go into shops to steal stuff and we'd ask if people were coming and it would tell us when people were coming. We'd ask information about friends at school, things that we perhaps shouldn't have known, to get insight into people's lives, and it would be true, the stuff, and we'd be able to tell people things. So this is quite a splash at the school as well. People knew what was going on, and at this stage it was all still quite exciting. But for those of you that know about the Ouija board, it's quite a cumbersome thing. It's the size of this table probably to set up, and we began to get quite bored with having to set up this game every time. So I think it was probably me that came up with this stupid decision to say, why don't we try and invite these spirits that we're talking to, why don't we try and invite them into our bodies? Somehow they could communicate with us and we wouldn't have to set up this board game. And so I just remember being in a friend's kitchen, looking fairly stupid. I had one of these glasses to my ear asking these spirits to come inside me. And nothing kind of dramatic happened initially, but it was probably a few days later we began to hear like a new kind of inner dialogue. We all have this kind of inner voice, don't we, going on, telling us about ourselves and our sort of thought life. But it was more than that. It was like a new voice that had kind of come into my mind. And it was, again, telling me things, telling me information. And I thought that we'd actually got these good spirits to come inside me and to help me in life. And I often say as well at this stage of my story, I know what I'm talking about is quite strange. We're only sort of 10 minutes in and already I'm talking about inviting spirits into my body. And it's weird. I just want to acknowledge that up front, that what I'm talking about is strange. And I acknowledge that. In many ways, I'd like to prefer the gladiator testimony, you know, the big muscles. But this is what happened in my life. This is what took place. And I feel compelled to share this story now because I think this is a very real reality to the supernatural world.
So looking back, knowing what you know now, how would you characterize those years, sort of age 10 to 13? Like, what do you think was going on when you invited those spirits in?
Well, I think sort of pre-13, good spirits, bad spirits. I was connected to the good stuff. It was helpful. Mm-hmm. There's dead spirits out there. This is what I thought at that stage, and this was just helping me in life. I guess post-13, so there was an occasion, and this is kind of the moment I guess my life started to change a little bit, was we found ourselves outside a church, me and these two friends, and we were just causing trouble. And we were kind of throwing stones at the building and trying to smash the windows. But there was actually a youth club going on in the basement that we didn't know about. And this man came out from the basement and he kind of fitted this stereotypical image I had of a Christian. I've got to say this carefully. It's probably a Christian. But the kind of woolly jumper, the brown sandals, that kind of image. And I've got all those things now.
You're safe. You're safe, George.
But he came towards us and just asked us what was going on. And I just gave him a hard time, to be honest with you. I was telling him where to go. And I remember he just started talking to me about Christianity fairly quickly. Mm-hmm. And I was telling him where to go with his Jesus, and I didn't want to know. But he said, look, I'd really love to pray for you guys. Can I pray for you? And I remember sort of thinking, you know, why does he want to pray for me? I'm throwing stones at the building. I'm giving this guy a hard time, and he wants to pray for me. And for the first time in that moment, I was quiet as he put his hand on my shoulder, and he prayed. I can't remember what he prayed, but he said at the end of the prayer, in Jesus' name. And as soon as he mentioned that name, Jesus, there was like a physical reaction in my body, a tense reaction. And it was then that he realised, actually, there's something more serious going on here than just naughty schoolboys. And so he invited us back to that church to be prayed for. And so we went back the following week and people prayed for us. And it was that's when things actually started getting quite dark and quite scary, which sounds strange in some ways. Getting near a church, you think things would get better, but it was dark because these spirits would actually manifest themselves in different ways. Strange voices would be coming out of my mouth. It would take 5 or 6 grown men to hold me down on the floor. I know I'm quite a big chap now, but as a teenager, that was terrifying. My friends were going through the same experience, so I saw what was happening to them. And so as I began to hear about the Bible and realise that actually there is a dark world out there, I believe that these things were demonic, were evil, and were attacking me and trying to pull me away from God. So I think the moment I started moving towards God, i.e. getting near to this church, that's when the evil kind of escalated in trying to keep me away from that. And there was a lot of dark stuff that happened around that time. I remember even smashing mirrors in my home, and there was blood from my hands, writing in strange languages, being violent at school. There's so much stuff that happened at school as well. My parents had to get involved. And supernatural things happening around that as well, like strength and just all sorts of stuff. But I guess the pinnacle kind of moment was I was on an occasion, I was chasing a friend down a railway track near to where I lived, and I had a group of friends who all stood above on this footbridge that overlooked the railway line. And these spirits, or what I now believe from the Bible to be demons, actually physically lay me down on this train track. And it's hard for me to explain what was going on, but normally when people prayed for me, I wouldn't really know what was happening, and the church had just sort of come to and people would be praying for us. But at this occasion, I knew what was going on in my mind. I could see everything, but physically I couldn't move my body. And so I'm lying on this train track and friends sort of hanging over the edge screaming at me to get up. And I remember there was a train coming towards me on that line, and just actually in my mind being petrified, I'm going to die, this mm-hmm. is it. And I could just picture a newspaper story, you know, boy kills himself, that's how it would have looked. But before the train hit me, it was as though someone just grabbed a hold of the back of me and pulled me up off that train track. And I was literally just stood bolt upright with this train then just whizzing past the front of my face. And the reason I always mention those friends on that bridge is to this day they can still testify, Christians and non-Christians, that there was nobody stood behind me. There was no human being there. Mm. And so for me in that moment, God has literally pulled me up off that train track. I don't know how he's done it. I'm looking forward to asking him that question face to face, how that happened. Mm-hmm. But there was a miracle that took place. I mean, initially I should have died through the electrocution of the train track. And obviously I should have been run over by that train, but something pulled me away from that track.
And you realised that whatever it was that saved you was good, yeah. as opposed to whatever it was that was thrusting you down.
Yeah.
So at that stage, and you're associating that with the God that the Christians are talking about, you're associating it with Jesus.
I began hearing about Jesus, they were telling me about that over these weeks. I realised there was a battle going on, and I think this was the kind of pinnacle moment of the enemy, Satan, demons, just want to pull us away from God, don't want us to know who God is. And I think they were literally trying to kill me and destroy my life and to steal that from me. And I think in that moment, if I died, and if what the Bible said was true, I was headed for hell, and that was terrifying. And I've realised actually latterly this thing on the train tracks is such a good picture for what God wants to do for each one of us. You know, I know there's people in this audience that aren't going to be going through stuff that I've been through with demonic stuff maybe, but you could be going through any number of things. You could be in this place of captivity like I was on the train tracks. It could be so many different things. It could be like my dad, you know, an alcohol problem. It could be a lie. It could be something we look at on the internet. It could be money. It could be so many different things. But it's like God wants to take us from this place of captivity to a place of freedom, from death to life. This is such a good picture of what God wants to do. And that was my kind of focal point. I realised I need to do something. And I ran to my Christian friend's house, that man with a woolly jumper. And I told him what had happened. And it was late at night. Again, he opened up his home. And I was just petrified. And I remember him saying to me, look, George, we've prayed for you and prayed for you, but this needs to be a decision you need to make. To turn to Jesus and ask him for help. And so I did. I was on a sofa a bit like this, and I just got down on my knees at the sofa, and I just prayed to Jesus. It was a simple prayer, and I just said, I'm so sorry for all the things I've done. I just need your help. I want to get out of this darkness and whatever it is I've got involved in. Please, will you rescue me? It was as simple as that. And at the close of that prayer, whatever it was that was in me left me. It was that moment where I turned to Jesus, this evil stuff that was in me left me. And I've written that guy a letter not long after that. He's shown me a couple of years ago, actually. Where I wrote him a letter thanking him for what he did, because I talked about how different I was when I left that house. And you can tell I was a 13-year-old boy. I put something in there like, look, I love you, but I'm not gay or anything. Don't worry. So it's quite funny reading it back as an older man. But I was so pleased with what he'd done, and that was I think that was a kind of real turning point for me.
Yeah, because age, what was it, 10 or 11, when you invited the spirits in,
yeah.
that's one kind of experience. Mm-hmm. And then age 13, you invite Jesus in.
Yeah.
What's the difference in how you experience those two powers, if you like?
Night and day, literally. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a purity. I'm going to talk later on about some other dark stuff that I got involved in, but there's a real purity to Jesus, a peace, a goodness, a truthfulness, a light. You know, there's life in Jesus, a joy, a peace. I can give you as many adjectives as I could give you, really, but so different. And I think having been through that dark stuff, that was terrifying. Even now, as I look back, it was scary. But Jesus is the one with the power. You know, I've seen that name, Jesus, with my friends with demons in their bodies. The name of Jesus just stopped them in their tracks, and just seeing He's got complete power and authority over these things. So we started going to church after that, me and a couple of the mates that went through this experience.
Yeah, because I was going to say, like, you were a leader into the dark side of things, but then coming to Christ, you became a leader, you know, with your friends.
Well, there's stuff going on, yeah. So we gave an assembly at our school, so the whole school heard about what happened. That's a miracle as well. I don't know how that quite happened. We got into the school and told the whole school what took place, and number of people became Christians at that time, the youth group. There was just loads going on. It's quite exciting. But it was probably a few months in, and I told you my story is a stupid story and full of mistakes. But I started going to church, and I started reading my Bible. And I guess as I started reading the Bible, there was a lot of rules I felt in the Bible, things that I needed to do. And don't get me wrong, I wanted to do those things. Jesus had done this amazing thing in my life, and He rescued me from this place. And I kept reading the Bible and thinking, well, I need to do these things. I want to live up to this stuff. I want to do this. And I kept failing, really, in lots of different ways. After just a few months, kept slipping up. And I kept thinking, well, God is going to be so disappointed in me. You know what I mean? I've been through all this experience. He's done this amazing thing in my life. And now here I am, not following His ways. And there was a girl at school, and I just began to drift away. It was probably 3 to 6 months after this experience. And I began to drift away from church and just went back to, I guess, the old family philosophy. Just wanted to be happy in life. And I guess went to college, you know, got a job, did all these kind of normal things that we do in life. And I just went back to that philosophy. I just wanted to be happy. I just wanted to be at peace. And I think that's what we all want, isn't it? That's what we're all searching for, isn't it? At least two people out there are. still worse. But that's what we're looking for, isn't it? We just want to be happy. I think that is a strong motivator each day. We just want to be at peace and want to be happy. And I remember I'd set these kind of targets in my life. You know, I'd say, well, if I just get this job, then I'm going to be happy. My life is all going to go rosy. Or if I just get this promotion, or if I just get this girl, or if this situation happens, or if I could just get a bit more drink, or if I go to this thing or that thing, and I'd set these targets. And each time I'd arrive at these targets, I'd think, well, I'm here. But there was something missing. Each time I got there, and it began to get quite frustrating. And I thought, well, you know, maybe the problem is with where I live. I don't know if any of you have been to Woking. It's not the best of towns. And I thought, well, maybe if I move out of Woking, you know, maybe I'll get some of the answers. And I thought, maybe if I go travelling and see some of the world. So I bought myself a round-the-world ticket. And again, with a couple of mates from school, went travelling. I made it as far as Thailand. And I got to a beautiful island called Koh Samui, if anyone's been to Thailand. Southern part of Thailand. And you can imagine it on a grey English summer day like today.
But is this summer?
This is summer, yeah. And it was white beaches, you know, remember those old bouncy adverts?
Oh, yeah, with the white beaches.
Beautiful. And it was like that, and I thought, well, this is it. And I bought myself a bar and a restaurant, and I thought, well, I'm going to make it now. Like, I've got money, I've got everything that the world throws at us that's going to make us happy in life. And this is the dream, isn't it? So I had money, I had sunshine, sex, beer, you know, everything that the world throws at us and says, that will make you happy, that's going to sort your life out. And it was great, don't get me wrong, for a few months, that first few months was great, but then the same old problems started coming back.
Describe that feeling, like what is it? Is it emptiness? Is it meaninglessness? Is it hunger?
I think it's all of those things, isn't it? It's that, why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? Is this it? You know, so I'm doing this repetitive drinking in the bar, every night, and you have to get drunk to chat to the bar people that are coming in, and they're all on holiday, and you're sat there in this holiday place, for me anyway, just thinking, is this what life is? Just going to work, earn some money, this kind of endless cycle. An emptiness, mm-hmm. a yearning for something more. I remember even in Thailand going to see the Buddhist monks there, thinking, well, maybe I could get some answers there. Mm. And they were saying, you know, you need to look within yourself. And at this stage, I began realizing I've been doing that all my life. Mm. And the answers weren't within me. In fact, I was beginning to realize the problem was with me. The common denominator as I went around was me. You know, it wasn't woking, it wasn't my job, it wasn't these things. It was me, and it was beginning to catch up with me now. And I guess I kind of started to think, well, I didn't know where to go. Mm. I tried everything. Where do I go from here? So I sold up the bar, came back to the UK, and I started getting back into drugs. I'd got quite heavily involved in drugs before Thailand, a little bit in Thailand as well. And I was getting slowly back into that life as well, back in Woking. And just quite empty. And I remember getting drunk one night and coming back from the night out. And I walked past the church, and often I'd see those billboards, and there was something at the back of my mind that said, one day maybe I should go back to church. Mm. And on this occasion, so I encourage you with your signs out the front, keep them going. Mm. But I put into my phone, go to church, set a reminder in the morning, go to church. And so I remember waking up on Sunday morning with this alarm saying, go to church.
It's George from the past.
Yeah, exactly.
George from the past is sending me a message.
Haunting me, yeah. But I thought, well, why not? So I went back. I actually went to the evening service, and there was just a handful of sweet old ladies. Mm. And this guy gave a little talk about commitment, and that's exactly what I'd been avoiding in many ways. Mm. And it just sparked something in me, and I went back to the church that I'd been in all those years ago the following week. And I walked into that church, and one of the first things that I heard there was the story of the prodigal son. Hmm. I'm sure many people are familiar with that story here, but it's about a father, isn't it, with his son. And his son wants his inheritance money and wants his dad dead, basically. Jesus is sharing this story, and his son goes off to a distant land and squanders all this inheritance money on wild living. Well, I'm sat there going, well, that's me. And the son is living in a pigsty, and it says he came to his senses. And I guess I was starting to feel like I was waking up to something. And the boy in the story goes back to his father, and he's thinking, blimey, I've just got to beg for a job or something, say how sorry I am to my dad. Maybe my dad's going to give me a job. And he goes back to his father, and don't miss the familiarity. And the familiarity of the story, miss what the father does. Because that father, he absolutely runs to his son. And he threw his arms around him, puts on the ring and the robe, and he throws this massive party for his son. And I don't mind admitting, I was sat at the back of this church, and I just remember crying. As I began to realise, the penny started to finally drop for me. As I realised that this father was God, and this was the love that he was offering to me and to every one of us. And I realised in those moments that actually that was the thing that I'd been looking for all my life. Hmm. I just wanted to be loved. I just wanted to be accepted and to be welcomed. And that was the love that this father was offering to this son and God was offering to me. Hmm. And there's two boys, isn't there, in that story. Hmm. The older son, he's fuming outside, he's been a good boy, and he's like, well, where's my party? You know, why haven't you thrown a party for me? And the father goes out to that son as well, doesn't he? And he says, look, all I've got is yours as well. And I guess the other penny started to finally drop. I'm a bit slow on the uptake, but I realised that I didn't need to clean my life up and do all these good things in order to get in God's books, that God loved me as I was. It wasn't about me trying to clean my life up and get everything right. He saw all the mistakes I'd made. He saw the rubbish I'd got involved in. And it was though in that moment he just said, George, I love you. And the thing that you've been looking for and searching for is actually me. Mm. And that began my journey in terms of turning my life to Jesus. I went on a little course at that church and began investigating the Bible, and it completely and utterly blew my mind what I discovered there. And God has just been, since that moment, really rebuilding my life.
How many years ago are we talking about?
It's a good question. That's 2005. So what's that now? Nearly 15 years ago that I walked into that church.
And since that point, you've had a real burden for talking to people in particular who've had experiences with the occult and wanting to talk to them about the light of Christ. Like, what's been your passion for that?
Well, I guess for me, I was trapped in that stuff. I've talked about thinking I was talking to good spirits, and I thought there was just good and evil, and I happened to be tapped into the good stuff. But I think there's a lot of people involved in that think they're involved in good stuff, but it's masquerading. And I think there's a darkness to it, and there's an emptiness to it. And I love people in that kind of space, really, that I feel that they're trapped, and I just want to reach out that there's another way, really, that there is life that can be found in Jesus. You know, there is hope in Him. So we go into shows and stuff like that, and we go into New Age shows and speak to people and chat with people and pray with people and engage with people. But yeah, that's my passion, that people group particularly, but anybody I can get a chance to share something of Jesus with, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life.
Let me run a few questions past you, and let me sort of play the role of some people in the audience, because different people will be responding to your story in different ways. So somebody might be sat there thinking, the supernatural is fake. Okay, you're talking about these miraculous events.
Yep.
I'm a skeptic.
Yep.
What would you say to someone who says the supernatural is fake?
Yep. Welcome to the club. That was me. So I started in that place. Definitely, I thought it was just material stuff, and that's all there is. And I hope something of my story has encouraged you that there is something more out there. There is more than the material world. And there is a reality that we can't always see with our eyes, you know, and the Bible clearly speaks of that. But if that's you sat here, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Come and chat. One of the things I often encourage people to do is ask God yourself, you know, ask God to show you who He is. Pray to Him. But there is a very real supernatural world. I don't know how else I can describe it other than look at what I've been through, and I'm sure there's probably stories in this room that other people can share as well. It's real.
Yeah, and you have written up your story as well, just by the by. Out of Darkness, Possessed, Rescued, Forgiven by George Osborne, and there are copies at the back, and a cracking read to go over some of this material. And in here is a testimony to a miracle.
Yeah.
Attested to by others who were witnessing what happened on the train tracks and things like that. So so we are, you know, talking about evidence here, if you want to check out the evidence. And if you want to have a great read, Out of the Darkness is a great book to read. What about someone else? They're sat there and they're thinking, okay, maybe there are angels and demons and all that kind of stuff, but it just seems so far away. You know, we've got Waitrose down the road. I don't need to worry about, you know, the supernatural. What would you say to someone who's just, you know, kind of comfortably secular? The supernatural is far away, isn't it?
Yeah. I was thinking about this today, actually. We were doing some stuff this morning. I was just thinking, actually, we do live a lot like that, don't we? That we're just getting on with our everyday lives and life is busy and we don't often think about the bigger stuff, but we never know the day that our life is going to be demanded from us. You know, that train track experience. I often look back on that, actually, and just think, in that split second moment, I could be in a very different place right now. You know, I think of my own father. I'm not sure where he stood with Jesus before he died, you know, and he wasn't expecting that to happen to him. So I think there's a kind of, you know, talking about the spiritual stuff and the opposition to God, I think there is a desire from this evil stuff to keep us sleepy in a way, to keep us just going to Waitrose and just living our life and just parking it and just keeping it to one side. But I hope something of tonight wakes us up to the spiritual reality that's out there, to at least investigate. You know, I often think, Matt, we're just about to move house and, you know, you look at your mortgage, don't you? You get a surveyor in, you you go and explore. This is just a lump of bricks, but we're talking about life and death stuff here. So I just wanted to encourage people to investigate and to probably take the time to look into Jesus, really. That would be my...
So some might think the supernatural is fake. Some might think it's far away. Some might know its reality to a degree, and they felt the darkness, and it's not fake or far away. It's frightening for them. What would you say to them?
That moment that I prayed to Jesus, that powerful moment in my life, that sometimes I get the opportunity to speak into schools, and often children, you know, I have to tone down some of the story, but younger people get a bit scared of the story. But I often say to people is, actually, don't get scared of the demons. Get scared of Jesus. He's the one that's more powerful than the demons. And so be in awe of him. But as you come to Jesus, that has complete and utter power over these things. There's no kind of equal balance to this fight. He has complete authority over it. And as you come to him with that kind of trembling, know that he welcomes you, you know, with those Father's arms. The Father welcomes you in through Jesus. So don't be afraid of the dark stuff. Be afraid of the light, but come towards the light because it's good and he welcomes.
Let me finish with a question I often ask people. And sometimes I ask them, as they're going through their journey, what did they make of Jesus? And I pick an age and I'll say, what would you have made of Jesus aged 11? What would you have made of Jesus aged 11, do you reckon?
Nice kind of sandaled feet fella.
You got something against sandals,
I
man.
Do, what's yeah, the word? I do, yeah. I do own sandals. I guess, yeah, just a kind of a bit irrelevant, really. What's it got to do with me?
Yeah.
You know, maybe a good teacher in the past or whatever, but what's that's got no relevance to my life. And and sorry to pick on Christians, but just a bit out of touch, you know. That's great for you guys, go and sing your songs in your church and do all that stuff. How does that affect me? So that's probably 11-year-old George.
Yes. And now, years later, who is Jesus to you today?
He's my king. He's the person that I love. He's my friend. He's my brother. He's my companion. He's my protector. I mean, I can just keep throwing stuff out. But he's, I guess, the best way to sum it up is he's the Lord of my life. He's the one that I've given everything to. He's never let me down. He's been faithful time and time again, even when I'm unfaithful. And his grace and his mercy follows me, and I'm just passionate about trying to share that with people. So I'd love to talk to you afterwards if anyone wants to talk about him. I'd love to do that.
That's great, and that passion really comes across. Do take George up on that offer to get to talk to him. Do check out his book, Out of Darkness, and Jay at the end will let you know some more ways that you can take things forward with investigating Jesus. But right now, why don't we show our appreciation for George Osborne? Thanks, man.
Thank you.
Brilliant. Well, with just a few minutes remaining, I just want to wrap up by introducing to you a little bit more that Jesus that George was just referencing. And I do want to speak to those kind of three groups that I mentioned in the interview. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking that the supernatural is fake. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking the supernatural is far away. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking the supernatural is frightening. What can we say to those three groups? Is the supernatural fake? And maybe you're sat there and you're thinking, I don't know, I'm a scientist. I'm a believer in evidence and that sort of thing. And therefore, I'm the sort of person who's not gullible enough to believe in the supernatural. It's a very common view these days. We tend to think of the world as a grand machine and everything just grinds along according to iron laws of physics that just, you know, have a relentless beat to them and we dance to the beat. And whatever you're thinking right now, that's just your psychology and it boils down to your biology, which boils down to your chemistry, which boils down to your physics, and we're all just quarks and leptons fizzing. It's a very common view of the world. That the world is just a machine. And sometimes people call it the view naturalism. You know, some people believe in the supernatural, and others, they just focus on the natural. So this naturalism, it might seem like a really obvious thing to believe about the world, that this world is just matter in motion. Well, I'd say to you, why don't you pick up George's book and have a look? He claims that something really miraculous happens, something supernatural happens to him. And maybe you sit there and you think to yourself, oh no, it couldn't have. I'll dismiss that evidence and I'll stick to my belief in naturalism. But hang on, I thought you were quite a scientific type. I thought you were into evidence, right? So if you're into evidence, then are you open to this? Are you open to hearing the stories of people who say that there is more to life than just matter in motion? Because George's story is not the only story out there. Literally millions and millions and millions of people out in the world have experienced miracles and will tell you that miracles have happened. And if just one of those people is correct, then naturalism is false. But if you say, oh no, I'm going to dismiss all those accounts of miracles, that's an interesting position to take, isn't it? Because you're rejecting evidence and you're sticking to a belief. Sounds like what religious fundamentalists do, isn't it? Rejecting evidence and sticking just to a belief. If you're open to things, why don't you pick up George's book and have a read? See what you think. Open yourself up to that evidence. Because interestingly, even in the scientific community, they will tell you that this world is far more interesting and freaky than we had ever imagined. Right? It's not as though the world is a machine. You know, Isaac Newton might have thought of the world like a machine 400 years ago, but now, if you ask a physicist, what is the world? Is the world just matter in motion? Physicists these days will tell you, no, all this world has emerged from something deeper. The world of space and time has emerged from something else that is not space and time. Literally, scientists are telling you this. And you say to the scientist, what is it that is deeper? What is it that is deeper than matter and energy? And they'll tell you there's consciousness and information. Literally, scientists will tell you this. Hold on to that thought. Consciousness and information. Deeper than this world. Hold on to that thought, because we're going to have a look at John's Gospel in just a second. So you might think that this world is just a grand machine, and therefore you think that the supernatural is fake. Well, I'd encourage you to have a look at the evidence and not just believe the dogma of naturalism. But maybe you think that the supernatural is just far away. It's irrelevant to our lives. Because we happen to get on in life fine without belief in angels and demons and heaven and hell and those sorts of things. Is that your belief as well? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? You're sitting there and you are a mind processing language, thinking about it using reason. And I'm speaking to you using reason, sort of, and language and rhetoric and emotion and all these things. And what do you notice about all these things that's going on in this room right now? None of them are material. None of those things that I just mentioned are material. We live in a universe that is shot through with things that are far deeper, far grander, far higher than just matter in motion. Maybe all of our lives is in one sense supernatural. Maybe the material and the supernatural are kind of woven together. Actually, everything about your experience day to day would suggest that. That the natural and the supernatural are kind of woven together in a really interesting way. So maybe the supernatural is not so far away after all. Or maybe you think that the supernatural is just frightening. You know, many people have said to me, Glenn, don't talk to me about God. I don't believe in God. I do believe in the devil, though. Many people have said that to me. Many people have said, I can grab hold of the idea of evil. I've seen evil. I know evil. I've felt evil. I'm not so sure about good, but I know that there is evil. There are people here, and what you know of the supernatural is purely frightening. And what I want to do is open up this book, John's Gospel, and have a look at how Jesus shows us the supernatural and how he gives us hope in the light of that darkness. Should we just crack open John's Gospel? And just in a couple of minutes, I want to introduce to you page 1 of this John's Gospel. If you don't know the Bible is actually 66 different books. And so this is one of the 66 books in the Bible. And this is one of the Gospels. The Gospels are just the biographies of Jesus. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. He's an eyewitness to everything that Jesus did, and he wrote down all that Jesus did. And in order for John to introduce Jesus to you, he starts to paint on a cosmic canvas. There's no way for John to paint a portrait of Jesus that is accurate without him painting on a cosmic canvas. Get a load of this. Do you see on page one, there's the heading that says, "The Word became flesh." Big number one means chapter one. And it just says, "In the beginning was the Word." Okay, stop. The Word, you'll see it's a capital W because it's referring to a person. The Bible says that in the beginning, before the universe existed, there was a person there. Well, that's quite interesting, isn't it? The universe is not all there is. Isn't that interesting? If you think the supernatural is just fake, the Bible comes in and says, no, before there is matter in motion, actually there is a person. In fact, there are persons, multiple. There is this one person called the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So there's one person called the Word, and there's another person called God, and later on in John's Gospel, we'll be introduced to a person called the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that before the world existed, there was God, His Word, and His Spirit. Sometimes Christians talk about the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's who we're talking about here. The Bible says that before there was a universe, there was a family of light and life and love. That's quite attractive, don't you think? Isn't that quite attractive as a view of the world? Where have we come from? If you ask all the different religions and worldviews that question, where have we come from? Some will tell that we have come from battles in the heavens, or we've come from some kind of cosmic storm and the world is just the debris. Or some will just say that we are living in a mechanical universe and we just grind along according to iron laws of physics. Where have we come from? The Bible says we've come from a family of love. There's always been a father loving his son, Jesus, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, that son, he's called here the Word. Because what does a word do? A word expresses things. A word communicates. And according to the Bible, Jesus communicates what God is like. Whatever view you've got of God this evening, perhaps you don't even believe in God tonight. You might say to me, "Glenn, I don't even believe in God. I've got a question for you. I'll just ask you, which God don't you believe in?" Right? Which God don't you believe in? There are millions of gods out there. Which God don't you believe in? What about the gods who is revealed by Jesus? Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the expression of God. Christians don't just believe in some kind of generic power out there. We believe in Jesus and in the Jesus God. And he was there in the beginning, right? He didn't just come into existence at Christmas time. He didn't just invent a religion. He invented the universe. That's who Jesus is. There he was in the beginning, always loved by his Father, always filled with the Spirit. In the beginning, there was a family of light and life and love. Maybe one of the reasons that you think the supernatural is fake is because you have a view of God that is just so ephemeral and thin, it's just really easy to dismiss. I remember growing up, and I used to think that God was basically like electricity. I believed in electricity. I believed it was powerful. I believed if you got on the wrong side of it, you'd be in trouble. And I believed if you kind of figured out how to channel it, you could use it usefully. That was my view of God, right? Maybe if I said the right kind of prayers, I could channel God usefully. But largely, God is just a power that will zap you. That was my view of God. And so I didn't really actually believe in God. Kind of said that I did, but it made absolutely no difference in my life. God was eminently rejectable because he was a distant power. What about this God? A God who is a family of light and life and love. Well, in verse 3, sentence number 3, we see, through him, through Jesus, all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Sometimes I get this picture of blowing bubbles. If you were here this afternoon out at the marquee, some of the children were blowing bubbles. And children love bubbles, don't they? Because what have you got when you blow bubbles? You've got the breather and the breath and the bubble ring, right? The breather and the breath and the bubble ring. And as the breather, the child, blows their breath through the bubble ring, out comes the bubble. And it's been shaped and defined by the bubble ring, hasn't it? And the Bible's got a picture of God that's kind of like this. There is the Father who breathes his Spirit through his Son, Jesus, and out comes the world. But the world has been shaped and defined by Jesus, just as the bubble is shaped and defined by the bubble ring. We live in a world that's been shaped by Jesus, that's been made by Jesus, that bears all the hallmarks of Jesus's personality. We live in a world that is thoroughly Jesus-y, right? So that the supernatural is really not so far away, actually. There is something woven into the fabric of reality that is very Jesus-y, actually. All things are testifying to this God, this Jesus God, in all kinds of ways. Maybe the supernatural isn't so far away. And then in verse 5, we see the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Light and darkness. We're very used to thinking about light and darkness as pictures of good and evil, aren't we? But do you ever complete the thought? Because light and darkness are not equal opposites, are they? They're not equal forces in a fight. No matter what George Lucas is going to tell you, okay? Star Wars has absolutely ruined us for this, hasn't it? Star Wars tells you that the light and the dark are balanced. Is light and darkness balanced? Of course light and dark isn't balanced, is it? Which is stronger, light or darkness? Which is stronger? Light. Absolutely light, isn't it? Which is stronger, light or darkness? You can tell that because there are light switches that actually turn these lights on. Next to those light switches, there is not a darkness switch that fights back against the light, right? There is not an epic duel between light and darkness. There is not. Darkness is just the absence of light. Light is the real thing. Darkness is where something obscures the light, or detracts from the light, or distances you from the light. The original good thing is light. Darkness comes along as this tawdry, cheap lack of a thing, isn't it? The light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Did you know that the light is stronger? Maybe you feel like the darkness is frightening. Maybe you have sensed something of the supernatural. Maybe you have felt something of its uncleanness, of its heaviness, of its darkness, and you're frightened. Well, it's right to be frightened of it, because you don't want to get stuck in the darkness. You know, the Bible says we all live forever. We all live forever. You don't want to get stuck in the darkness, do you? But you don't need to get stuck in the darkness, because the light has come, and he is stronger than the darkness. Have a look at verse 9. The true light, so third paragraph, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Here is what the light of the world does when he sees us in darkness. You know what we've done? You and I, we have all turned away from the light and plunged ourselves into darkness. That's kind of the nature of what we do. And as George has said, you know, maybe some of us are addicted to alcohol, some of us are addicted to sex and money and power, some of us are addicted to the occult and unclean spirits, some of us are addicted to ourselves and just being right. But we're all addicted to something. And we turn from that light and we find ourselves in the darkness. But then what does the family of light and life and love do when he sees us stuck in the darkness? Well, the light of the world comes to shine into that darkness. And he descends down into that darkness. Verse 14, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's wonderful. The one who is on high takes our flesh. God the Son becomes God our brother. The light of the world descends into our darkness. And he takes our darkness on himself. All that he does throughout John's gospel, you'll see him entering into our mess, entering into our suffering, entering into our struggle. If you read through John's gospel, you'll see what it looks like when the light of the world comes into a dark world and just shines into every area. And I hope you'll see, if you give this book your attention, I hope you'll see that Jesus is totally the light of the world. I hope you'll see that as you read of Jesus, you are dealing with the uncreated light of the world, the glorious one, the one who is older than the universe, the one who loves you more than your own life. Pray that as you read through this, you'll see the light coming into the darkness. But then what you'll see at the end of John's gospel is you'll see it turns pitch black on Good Friday. On the day that Jesus dies, Jesus enters into our darkness in full. And he takes onto himself our darkness. The Bible calls it our sin, our selfishness, our being curved in on ourselves. Jesus takes our sin on himself in full on the cross. But then death could not hold him. He bursts out of the grave on Easter Sunday, the light of the world, who then comes to us again in the darkness. And he says, look, you in the darkness, I've taken your darkness. Will you have my light? You in death, I've taken your death on myself. Will you have my life? And anyone who turns to Jesus and simply says yes, you know what happens? Verse 12 happens to us. Little number 12. Yet to all who did receive Jesus, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's good news, don't you think? It's the best news in the world. Here we are in the darkness. Here we are disconnected. Here we are dying. And Jesus says, just receive me. You know, the way George did that night, receiving Jesus into his life. Not like receiving those dark spirits. No, it's a very different thing to receive Jesus, the light of the world. And what happens when you receive Jesus, the light of the world? Well, you belong to him and he belongs to you. And all of a sudden, his father becomes your father. Right? He's the Son of God, and now you become a child of God. You get adopted into this family of light and life and love. Does that sound like good news? It's the best news in the world. It means that you could have come in here tonight afraid of the dark, and rightly so. But you could leave here never fearing the darkness again. Because the light has come into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. That light, Jesus, he promises to come into your life and drive out the shadows. He promises to do that. And he promises to walk with you through this dark world and out into his glorious light. He promises that. Do you want Jesus? If you do, in a second, I'm just going to offer a prayer that you can pray. And the words aren't magic. They're just a way of responding to Jesus, the light of the world. And it's really a way of receiving Jesus into your life. And saying, Jesus, I'm in the darkness. There's a lot of darkness that's in me. I'm sorry. But please come into my life. Please take control. Please lead me. And walk with me through this dark world and out into your light. That's the sort of thing I'm going to pray in just a second. And maybe God's been shining his light into your heart right now. And maybe this is exactly the thing you need right now. so that you never need fear the darkness again, but instead you can receive the light. Should we all bow our heads? Let's all bow our heads. And you might not be used to prayer at all. That's fine. But let me just lead you in words that you could echo in your heart silently if you find that they are true for you. Lord Jesus, I am in the dark, and there is darkness in me. I am sorry. Please forgive me for my own darkness, my own sin. Thank you for dying for me. And thank you for rising again. I want to receive you. Fill me with your light. Fill me with your spirit. And walk with me through this world and into your future. Amen. Amen. In a second, Jay's going to come up and let you know a number of different ways that you can take things further. Maybe you haven't felt able to pray that prayer right now. There are still wonderful things that you can do to investigate more about the Lord Jesus. Jay's going to tell you about books that you can read, a course that you can come on. But if you have prayed that prayer, I'd really encourage you to let somebody know. There'll be a way of letting somebody know by filling out one of these cards. But perhaps tell the person that you've come here with, and or tell George or myself, because we'd love to shake you by the hand and help you take these first few steps with Jesus. Thanks so much for listening, and I'm going to hand back to Jay now. Thanks so much.